Christmas time, and we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Jesus Christ is why we're here. Jesus Christ gives us life. Jesus Christ breathes breath into us, and we have so much to be thankful for. So much to be thankful for. And I realize there are many needs represented today. There are many needs this time of the year, and we're sensitive to those, and we come together and we pray and we do all that we can to help through this time of the year. But during this time of the year, there are some other issues that sometimes that we don't want to talk about, issues that are kind of in the heart of things of the past that we kind of bring into this time of the year. And something about Christmas time, it's a real special time of the year. It's a great celebratory time of the year for family and for getting together and celebrating Jesus. Then there are other times that it's a difficult time of the year. It's a difficult time because of heartaches and problems and issues in the past that it's just kind of magnified this time of the year. Well, I want to talk for these next couple of weeks about the perfect gift that Jesus came to give. And everything that Jesus gives is perfect. But I want us to read out of Ephesians 4:32, and I want to talk about this today in the next couple of weeks. Then the last Sunday of this year, I just want to send you out and encourage you for a new year coming up, 2020. So the last Sunday of this year, we're going to have a special time, a special sermon ready to encourage you and to encourage each one of us into the new year. But for these next few weeks, I want to talk about this topic, the perfect gift. Ephesians 4:32 says this, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for your perfect gift. We thank you, Lord, that you love each one of us today. Lord, you love us even before we were thought of. Thank you for your love. Lord, I pray that as we dive into your word today, that you'll cause it to be an encouragement to us, draw us closer to you, give us revelation. God, may we leave here changed. May we leave here encouraged and closer to you, Father, knowing that you love us and you have for each one of us the perfect gift. In Jesus' name, amen. We all know about salvation. We know about receiving Jesus as our Savior and living for the Lord. But did you know that there's one thing that happens even before salvation? Forgiveness. Jesus forgives us before we receive his salvation. He came to save us. He came to seek those who were lost, which is all of us. The Bible says that every one of us has sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And before we receive salvation, before we come to that place of receiving him, he has already forgiven us. Isn't that awesome? That Jesus, you know, many times we get a picture in our mind of God just sitting there and waiting for us to step out of line and waiting to punish us because we've done something wrong. But that's the wrong picture of the Savior that gave his life for us. He forgave us before we sinned. Acts 3:19, you can just make a note of it. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." Well, we repent for us. We repent for that sin to be gone in our heart. But Jesus, it says, "So that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So he has already prepared for you. He has already forgiven you. When we come to him, we receive that forgiveness. It's not that we come to him and ask him for forgiveness and that he decides whether to forgive us or not. He's already forgiven us. We come to him and ask for that forgiveness to receive the forgiveness that he's already done. And so we receive salvation after he's already forgiven us. He's already forgiven you. He's already forgiven me of those shortfalls, of those mistakes, of those sins in our life. And so forgiveness obviously is very important. Now, the perfect gift is that he came and forgave us, but he also models forgiveness. Why? So that we receive forgiveness, but so that we can also give forgiveness. And so what happens this time of the year, there's so many hurts and disappointments in life, and this time of the year, those things are magnified. We can kind of stay busy, you know, January through October, November, we can stay busy enough to where we don't think about them. But then when we have some downtime, we're thinking about family times and we're thinking about the blessings of the Lord, we remember those things that are hurtful. Many times people get to a place to where they don't know what to do because it hurts so bad. And so it causes us to see the action and the model of Jesus forgiving before the sin is done, committed, so that we can also have the same heart of forgiveness. Forgiveness is important. releasing things in our life are important. I had someone bring me a book just a few days ago on forgiveness, and it's a great book. I didn't mention to them that that's where we were going today. I wanted it to kind of be a surprise to you. But that's what we're going to be talking about is forgiveness and how it can be harmful to us by holding on to offenses, holding on to unforgiveness. We think that holding on to unforgiveness is punishing the other person, but what that's doing is punishing us. It has no effect on them. And I've spoken several times on this topic the last several years, but I think it's one that we need to be reminded of, to be continually walking in forgiveness. The Bible even says that we can't even be forgiven until we forgive. Why? Because it's like a faucet that there's water going to the faucet, but there's something holding that water flow back. That's the way unforgiveness is. You could turn the water on and just a drop comes out. Well, when you take the little screen off, you find out there's trash in there. There's rocks and pebbles and things that has corroded the flow of the water to where when that's pulled off, you see the perfect water flow. That's the way removing unforgiveness in our life, that's what it does for us. It causes us to be able to flow better, to be healthy, even physically, to be healthy physically, spiritually, and going forward. Because unforgiveness can hinder God's blessing in our life. Unforgiveness can hinder us from doing and being all that God wants us to be. And it can hinder us from receiving and pouring through us the blessings that God has made you for. God made you to be a blessing for you and a blessing to others. So there's purpose for your life. Well, this is a very important part of that being fulfilled. And it's by learning to live a life of forgiveness that during Christmas time, we can learn that it can be a joyful, peaceful time of the year, just the way that Jesus intended it. Did you know that even the environment that Jesus was born into, it was not gold streets and it was not all pretty diamonds and jewels. It wasn't, was it? It was in an old barn. He happened to be born in a place to where the cows and they had to run the animals out just for Jesus to be born. That's the atmosphere. And so Jesus could have got to the age where he looked back and said, you know what, that was disrespectful of them. I'm holding unforgiveness toward them because they didn't prepare me a great place to be born into. You know, someone of Jesus, I mean, he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And so he should have been honored greater than any other man, but yet he was born in a lowly place. And so if we think about it, he could have held all against those who didn't prepare the best for him. But he didn't. And so many times we're not careful. If we really look, we're holding all against people because they didn't do as we expected them to do. And all that does is hinder us. I want to talk about that for a little bit. And I'm talking to me too. We're all in this together, right? So don't feel like you're being come down on in any way. But there's a study done. I told you a while ago there were studies done in physical health. Well, Joseph Neuneman, he's a clinical psychologist, and he did a research on the relationship between forgiveness, unforgiveness, and heart disease. He said, when I treated patients with cardiovascular disease, I was struck by how many were bitter, angry, and depressed, says Dr. Neuneman. It clearly affected their health and their ability to heal. Now, anybody with heart problems this morning, I'm not talking to you. I've got a pacemaker defibrillator too. So what he's saying is unforgiveness affects our health. It clearly affected their health and their ability to heal, Dr. Neuneman says. Dr. Neuneman also said this, grudges take up our two most valuable resources, time and our mind. Our time because we spend it thinking about it. Our mind because our mind is contemplating those, it's reliving it. Well, I wish I had said this, I wish I had done that. Always being kind of on guard, always in defense mode. And so that takes up our time, takes up space in our mind. Unforgiveness causes turmoil in our health. Always being nervous, always being in knots. And that's not good. It's not healthy. There are good reasons not to forgive. There are good reasons not to forgive. The first one is because it's not possible. It's not possible I forgive. If you only knew the situation, it's not possible that I forgive. There was a story, a situation back when Chris and I first got married, which was this February would be 35 years. I don't know where the years have gone, but 35 years we celebrate February 23rd. But when we first got married, there was a situation that happened by a person, and it was mean. It was vindictive. And whether it was on purpose or not, you know, back then the person could have said it or not said it. The person chose to say it. So, you know, it is what it is. Well, this thing was said and it was hurtful. And then it was said again, it was reiterated. And so it was like that it was intentional hurt in our life. Well, for many years we held on to that thing because it was hurtful. It was painful. And to have a forgiving heart was the furthest thing from our mind because it was not, we felt that it was not possible to forgive. Well, God, you want other people to forgive, but you will certainly understand that this is not possible to forgive. This is just, has anybody ever, can you relate to what I'm talking about? That's a good reason not to forgive, right? Because it's not even possible to forgive. Another one is because we can't let it go. Well, I know it's been 20 years, I know it's been 30 years, but I just can't let that thing go because they're all happy and they're doing well in life, and here I am, I was hurt by what they did to me. We just can't let it go. It's because we feel like we're letting them off the hook. You know, we don't want to let them off the hook, that we need them to pay for what they've done. And I'm reminded of the requirement that we would have to pay for our sins had Jesus said, you know what, I'm not going to die for your sins, you're going to pay for your own. Hold us accountable for our sins. How could we possibly pay for all of our sins? Amen? And lastly, another good reason why we can't forgive or find it difficult to forgive is because it hurts too much. It hurts too much. It's painful. It's an awful memory that it just hurts too much. I don't even want to think about it. I don't want to forgive. It just hurts too much to think about it. Well, Philippians 4:13 reminds us that there are some things that are difficult for us to do. And I believe that one of those is forgiving. But it says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, if Jesus knew that we could do all things without him, then he wouldn't have had to put this verse in there and he wouldn't have had to come. He would have created us and he said, okay, you've got everything you need. Go about your business. I'm going to do some other things. I created you, but you've got it all together and you can do those things. Well, but he knew that there were going to be some things that we could not do on our own. There are many things we can't do on our own. And one of those is forgive. Forgiving for us humanly is difficult. It hurts. We can't let it go. And it's a legitimate thing. It's not that we're ignoring the hurt and the pain and the wrong that's been done. But the devil does not want you to let go of those things. The devil does not want you to know that you have a supernatural power by the Lord to help you to forgive. He wants you to think that, you know what, just hold on to that thing because you're going to cause him to pay one day for what they've done to you. Well, that's limiting God's, as I've already said, limiting God's blessing in our life. And God wants us to live an unlimited life. That's why he said, I've come that you might have life more abundantly. So he wants to give you life greater than what you ever imagined it could be. And what that means is that we have got to live in him. We've got to obey some unreasonable instructions to get the supernatural power that he's got for us. You say, well, why are they so unreasonable? Well, it's because they're beyond us. They're beyond our ability. Forgiveness is beyond our natural ability. And so when we link up with him, we know that we can do even those unreasonable instructions because he gives us the power to do all things. All things. And so forgiveness we know is a choice. It's not a feeling. Well, I don't feel like forgiving. You know, if we go by feelings to forgive, we probably will never forgive. If we expect the person to come to us and say, you know what I did was wrong, or the situation was wrong, or maybe my mom, when she was 35, when she died, and I don't understand why she died when I was 13 years old. If we had some sort of response and sorrow, I'm sorry that happened to you, then maybe we could forgive then. But you know what? Many times that does not happen. That person never comes back and says, please forgive me, I was wrong. Does that stop us from forgiving? Well, forgiveness is not minimizing the situation. We're not going to take this great situation and minimize that just because we're going to forgive. No, the situation was major. The situation was hurtful. The situation was difficult. So leaving it where it is, we can still forgive. Forgiveness is not minimizing the situation. Forgiveness is not reconciling. It's not always reconciling. You know, reconciliation takes two people. I can reconcile to God because he wants to reconcile to me. In other personal situations, there are situations where I can try to reconcile, but unless it's reciprocated, it can't be reconciled, right? It's kind of like what, we do a fair amount of premarital counseling and even marital counseling, that sort of thing. But it's not, you know, you heard it once said, we got to get 50-50. Well, 50-50 is not good enough. It's 100-100. So we've got to give 100%. And if one gives 100%, the other gives 0%, you see, there's not going to be too much reconciliation. You can only do that so long. But if we're both giving of ourselves unselfishly as Jesus Christ gave the church, then we can come together. But reconciliation is not forgiveness. You say, well, if you truly forgive, then you'll reconcile with that person. I've heard that said. Forgiveness is not reconciling. I've been through situations before, and reconciling is my heart, and I do all I can to reciprocate, and unless it is reciprocated again, then reconciliation cannot be there. That's not to say that it won't ever happen. I should always have a heart for unforgiveness. If we're not careful, we get to the place to where, you know what, I'm forgiving them, and I'm ready to reconcile, but they didn't, so there that wall goes back up again. I'm holding unforgiveness because they wouldn't reconcile. Unforgiveness is a place of our heart. It's really a heart attitude, having the same heart toward God that what he has toward us. And it's not that we owe the other person anything, but we do owe God our heart. And part of giving him my heart is for me to live in a heart of unforgiveness, not to hold back those things that I think need to be dealt with. Forgiveness is facing a matter of my heart. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Jesus, when he forgives, he forgets. So when I go to the Lord and say, well, God, you know that sin I did last week, I'm still feeling guilty about that. Would you forgive me again of that? He's saying, Mike, I don't know what in the world you're talking about. I've already forgiven you of that thing, and it's already gone. Well, Jesus forgets. Unfortunately, we're not able to forget, especially if it's a life-altering offense that has affected your life. It's going to be difficult to forget. So forgiveness is not forgetting. So sometimes when we're reminded of the offense, if you've said, I'm sorry for that thing, but you're reminded of that offense, see, that's one of the devil's jobs, is to remind you of something that you have already been forgiven of. So if you're reminded of guilt, if you're reminded of sorrow, if you're reminded of something that you have asked forgiveness for, that is not the Lord reminding you of that thing. Sometimes we get confused and say, well, the Lord is punishing me for that sin that I did last week. There are repercussions to our sin. You know, if I go out and speed down Frederick Road 100 miles an hour, then I'll probably pay a price for it, right? But that's not God punishing me next week just because I have to go to court to answer why I did that, right? So there's repercussions to our actions, but the Lord is not holding that thing against you once you're forgiven. And so as we forgive people, we're not to remind them of that thing. We can't forget it. But forgiveness is settling it, the debt has been paid, it's done, and moving forward. Look at the definition of forgiving. The definition of forgiving from the Bible is to dismiss, to give it up, to release. To dismiss, I'm forgiving you of that. To dismiss it, to give it up, and to release it. That's supposed to be our heart. That's the definition that Jesus gives for forgiving. To release it. I'm reminded of all the beautiful colors that we see around us here. Now we're in December, and the gold, the brown. You know, we think it's beautiful, and we go up to Pigeon Forge in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and take a ride through those beautiful mountains and see all the beautiful colors through there. But you know what? What causes those colors is a releasing. It's a releasing of the fruit that it took all nature 9 months to come to. So in the spring and the summer, everything was green and flourishing. It was thick. It was beautiful. It was lush, the grass. And now we see brown and orange and all the different colors. And we think, wow, that's beautiful. You know what brings that beauty is a releasing of what once was alive. And so many times we have to come to a place in our life that we're saying, God, I want to release that thing so that I can enter into my next season. See, spring is coming, so we know as long as we're still here and the Lord doesn't come back, that we're going to be here on St. Simon's in South Georgia and see all these things come back. We'll see the flowers blooming, all the beautiful colors. We'll see life coming back around. But those things cannot be had unless first there's a dying off, there's a releasing, there's a letting go. And so many times we don't want to embrace that in our life. We want to hold on to those things, but yet grow to the next season too. The next season requires us letting some things go. And one of those things is forgiveness. There must be a release before the next season can be productive. There must be a release before the next season can be productive. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25 says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." You say, well, how can that be? That doesn't make sense to me. I've come to the place to where I just believe what he says. Because if we try to figure out how he does and why he does and the results of what he does, we'll be here for all eternity and still not have the answer. How he can bring life out of death is beyond us. How he can bless and cause things to grow and flourish out of a cutting back, out of a dying process. He does that. I don't know how he does it. I don't have the answer. I just know that he does. And it's spelled out here, foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. See, what looks like to be weakness in the flesh is actually strength in God. You know, when you bite your tongue and don't say what you're thinking, that takes strength, doesn't it? Especially when the Lord is saying, don't say a word. Don't say it. Sometimes we think, if I'm thinking it, I need to say it. I've done that. It's not the best thing. Sometimes it's best to say, Lord, I need your strength right now. And it takes more strength to hush than it does to speak, right? So that's what he's talking about. He's talking about his wisdom is much greater than the wisdom of man. What we think is best is so much lower than his best. He goes on to say in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." God has a big way of bringing blessings out of ashes. He has a big way of bringing blessings out of dust, out of nothing. How he does it is only God. I mean, the Bible says that we were created out of the dust of the earth. And we're here. We're breathing. We do. And so God is supernatural in that he can cause what the world says is nothing to be something great. And so if we listen to, I heard someone say the other day that he was in 10th grade and his teachers told him that unless he changed his ways, he would never amount to anything. Based on what you're doing right now, boy, you'll never be nothing. You'll never be anything because of your attitude. And so he went through life the next several years thinking, well, I am nothing. I can't do anything. But lo and behold, he came to a relationship with God that changed his life, and now he's a great man of God. And so God can take what man calls nothing, what man calls that there'll be nothing productive to come out of, and he can cause that to be greater than what the most educated person could ever be. Why? Because there's a connection with the supernatural. When you really believe it and trust it, all things are possible. But it's through Christ that all things are possible. It's the perfect gift. Remember Joseph? Remember Joseph? Joseph, I tell you, he was a big dreamer. And he knew what God spoke to him. He knew the things that he was going to accomplish. He knew the things that God had spoke to him. And he was so excited about it. He was so excited that he didn't know any better. He just wanted to tell everybody, especially those closest to him, his family, thinking that they would be proud of him, thinking that they would say, attaboy, you're doing good, Joseph. We're here to support you. We'll drive the bus for you. We'll do everything for you. We'll do whatever you need, run errands for you. We'll do whatever. And so Joseph thought that through those things that he would be cultivated and encouraged. But he forgave his brothers after they used him, after they made fun of him, after they lied about him, and after they planned to kill him. Now, brothers like that, man, I tell you, who needs enemies, right? They did all these things. Genesis 37, 18 to 20 says, Now when his brothers saw Joseph afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams then." And we're really going to see what this dude's made of now. We're going to take him and kill him, put him in a pit. Well, some would say, well, Joseph was chosen by God. Joseph knew that God had blessings in his life. So there's no way that God would have ordered him to be in that pit. You know where he was? In the pit. Well, now, sometimes the way that we think these days is that, God, if you really want me to prosper, if you really want me to do well, if those things that you said are going to be, then surely you're not going to let me get in that pit. And we find ourselves in a pit. And what do? We become discouraged because we're in the pit. We become discouraged because they're after me to kill me. They lied about me. Can you believe they lied? My best friend, my family member lied about me. Rather than come with me like they said they would do, like we always said that we would be together through thick and thin, they turned their back on me. And so Joseph had a right to be angry. Joseph was in the pit. How in the world, if God was paying attention, he would have known to put something over that so he wouldn't have been in the pit. God is at fault here, right? God slipped up. Joseph was promised this great life. I'm just telling you sometimes how we think about it. God, if you're really attuned to my best, if you really want the very best for my life, why are you causing me to walk through this thing? Why are you causing these people to be against me? Why are you causing this thing to happen to me? Why in the world would you call me to be in a pit? You know I can't do what I'm called to do in this pit. But Joseph was in the pit. And that pit became a key part of his testimony. The very thing that Joseph would have preferred not being in, God used it for part of his key testimony. Why would God do that? There's so many things we have no explanations from God for. Man, if I had the answers, we'd have, 20 volumes of thick books? Britannica would have nothing on us. If we had the answers to what God's trying to do in our life, but we don't. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith, trust. Your pit could be the most difficult time in your life. But if you have a heart of forgiving and saying, God, I don't understand this pit. I don't understand why I'm going through this thing, but I trust you. I have faith in you. I forgive those people that are doing harm against me. I'm forgiving that person that they said they would have an open door for me, but yet they didn't. I forgive that person to what they said they would do, they're not doing. I forgive them. So that even as I'm in this pit, it's going to be a part of my greatest testimony. And look at what Joseph said in Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20. Joseph said to them, his brothers, "Do not be afraid." See, they were afraid that Joseph now was doing very well. Joseph didn't allow those things to hinder him or to hold him back. And so Joseph is in a place of authority where he could have taken their life. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me. I recognize that. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." When we come to a place of forgiving, we can see that God, I don't understand how you're moving, but I know that you're moving. It's when we get to a place of unforgiveness, we can't forgive God, much less forgive anybody else. God, why did you allow this to happen? And so we spend our life, like Dr. Newman said a while ago, we spend our life and our time and our mind and all of our resources of wondering why. Why, if it wasn't for that person or this person, I would be doing well in life. When all along, God is going to use that pit to promote you. While all along, God is building some resilience in you, some guts in you, some encouragement in you, so that you're not allowing the unforgiveness of man to control how far you can go in life. But you could say, God, it's because of you that I can do what I'm doing today, and I know that through you, I will do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. And so it's through that thing that Joseph, he embraced the responsibility, he embraced the importance of forgiving, of living in an attitude of forgiveness. How in the world could Joseph be so forgiving? It was only through his relationship with God. God meant it for good. If we remind ourselves of that every single day, God, I don't understand this, but God, I know you mean it for good. Well, how do you know? How do you know, Pastor Mike, that God loves me so much? Because he gave his life for you. That's how. How do you know that God's not punishing me for that thing that I did 25 years ago? Because God loves you. That's why I know. How do you know that God has the very best for me? Because he put you in this life. The breath that you're breathing is from him. The blood in your veins is from him. And he is a God who loves you. He has the best for you. The only thing that can prevent you from experiencing God's best is you. The only thing that can prevent me from experiencing God's best is me. My limited mindset. If I take the mind of Christ, we can do anything. It's not based on what man does or doesn't do to you or for you or against you or doesn't even know who you are. That doesn't matter. See, it's like God's economy doesn't work off of the world's economy. You say, well, I'm concerned about what's going to be going on in the market. Listen, pray that God will give you wisdom in what to do with the market, in your finances. God's not limited. He's not an expert in life, but not in finances. He's an expert in every bit of it. Your retirement, your health, your relationships, he's an expert in every bit of it. So if we come to him and say, God, show me what to do. Show me what to do in this situation. I'm not going to be worried about what I see on Fox News or CNN. If we adapt our lives to what news we see, let's pray. My God, we can't base our life on that. God continues to bless Joseph because of his heart of forgiveness. Psalms 86:5 says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." It's our relationship with God. It's knowing who he is. So what does Jesus say about forgiving? In Matthew 5:43 and 44, it says, "Have you heard this that was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy?'" Well, now that makes sense. Yeah, I mean, that seems reasonable. We're to love our neighbor, love those that do good to us, and hate those that are against us. Isn't that reasonable? But in verse 44, Jesus kind of gives us a truth to it. He says, "But I say to you, love your enemy." Wow. "Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." So how do you love? How do you love those who hate you? How do you love those that you don't like? Well, let me give you the description of love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 says, "Love suffers long and is kind." So love isn't based on what they do or don't do, right? Love is an attitude of our heart. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. We don't see that very often, do we? Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Well, love is not fragile, is it? Love does not wear a chip on its shoulder. Verse 8 says, "Love never fails." That's love. That's the love we're to have for our enemies. Wow. Would that change the world? Matthew 5:46 says, "For if you love those who love you, what good is that?" Don't even the tax collectors, even what he's saying is those that don't even know Jesus Christ, don't they even do that? They love the people that love them. That's easy to do. It's when you love the people that don't love you is when you've done something. And Jesus says to bless those. Bless those. Well, can't we bless them out rather than bless them? There's a difference. Romans 12:14 says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Bless them. That means to give words of blessing, words of God's word to them, not curse. Then he says, "Do good to them." Do good. Wow, okay, so now this requires action. He didn't just say think good, it says do good. Not pray good, but do good. How do we do good? Romans 12, 17 to 21 says, repay no one evil for evil. That's our first reaction, isn't it? Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for things in the sight of all men. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Behold, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. See, there are many things in our life that God's going to repay, but we've got to back away in order to let him repay. Sometimes we just need to back off and let God do what he wants to do. We want to be present. We want to be there in the room, don't we? We want to be a fly on the wall. I want to see when that happens. I want to see when that ball drops. God says, you get your heart right first. Love and bless, and then I'll take care of it. It says, don't give place to wrath. That's what he's saying. Don't think it's your responsibility to repay. Well, if I could just slice their tire, I'd feel better. You know what? That's not going to do a thing in the world. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I'll repay. Verse 20 says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is talking about the perfect gift that God has come to give. He wasn't just born in a manger just for a little sweet scene for us to have a nice song and to go on and give gifts to one another. It's much more than that. He came to give us life. He came to change our life. He came to give us a different view of who we are in him, a different view of our enemies. Then finally he says, pray. Pray for your enemy. Not pray that God strike them dead with a bolt of lightning. That's not the kind of prayer he's talking about. It's pray for your enemy the way that you want to be prayed for. Amen? The Bible says do unto others as you would have them do to you, not do to your friends as you'd have your friends do to you. Do to those that you really love as those that really love do to you. He said do to others as you would have them. So we need to pray for our enemy the same way you want to be prayed for. That's what he's saying. Pray. Pray. You don't have to pray. Sometimes we pray and we think we've got to give God ideas on how to answer our prayer request. So we come up with a plan and say, God, okay, I've got the answer to this. I know you've been working on this, so I'm praying that you will cause that train at the right timing. And so we come up with answers that we're trying to help. God doesn't need our help. God needs our obedience. Amen. God does not need our help. God does not need our brilliant ideas. He needs us to come to him to hear his voice and to follow through. He's got all the ideas. We just got to do our part. He can't do his part sometimes or won't do his part sometimes because we're in the way of him answering and giving us the answer. Pray. Pray. Our salvation today, our peace in God today is based on forgiving. Forgiving. Jesus forgave us, and we're to forgive. Live a life of forgiveness. Now what we can't do is say, well, you know what? That's been long enough. Okay, Pastor Mike, I can forgive that, but I can't forgive this. I mean, this is too fresh. This is less than 90 days old. So over 90, I'm okay, but no, I'm not one. See, when we have a heart of forgiveness, we need to have a heart of forgiveness. You will not believe the freedom in your heart when you release that thing to him. If it happened yesterday, release it. You will find not only physically more healthy, but spiritually more healthy. You will find that you can hear God a lot better with that thing being out of your life. You are not built to carry the things. Some of the things that we're carrying today, God did not create us to carry those things. That's why he said his burden is light. Well, now, that's what he said, but I didn't really think he meant it. Yeah, he meant that. He meant that his burden is light. In other words, if we have the attitude that he has toward our enemies, toward those things in our life that we can't understand, if we have his heart, then it will be light. Because why? Because we really do trust him. Wow. We really do trust you, God, that you're going to bring good out of this bad situation. We really do trust you, God, that even though I'm walking through this valley, this shadow of darkness, I'm not going to fear any evil because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a place before me in the presence of my enemy. Who prepares it, me or him? He does. So it's trust in God. It's allowing Him to do His work. And in that, as we learn to actively pursue forgiveness and a heart of forgiveness, there will be a release in us that God can use us then as a vessel to flow through. Pipes, brand new pipes that have good, fresh, beautiful, cool water. Nothing clogging it up, nothing blocking it. That's the way He wants us to be, just to flow through. He wants to use you as a flow through of His Spirit, of His presence, of His love. That's what He created you for. Be kind to one another. You know, we have the most loving church in the world, I believe, right here on St. Simon's. So I'm not talking about us loving one another. I'm talking about us loving one another. As we go out of this place, show God's love so that we can demonstrate what He demonstrates to us, we can demonstrate to others. When that person cuts us off, when you get to the causeway and that person comes right over in front of you and misses your front bumper by that much, be kind-hearted to them. Smile. Wave with all fingers. Yeah. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's the perfect gift. That's the perfect gift. So I was reading and studying back in the 70s. This was a huge study. I remember in school we read the book by Corrie Ten Boom and how she suffered greatly and how she was, I mean, the things that Corrie Ten Boom went through and how she was, from my understanding, she saw her sister Betsy killed in her presence. And to know that you've got to forgive, if you're really focused on God, you've got to forgive that thing. Well, she called herself a tramp for the Lord as she spread the love of Christ, as she spread the forgiveness of Jesus. She was 91 years old when she passed away in 1983. And she survived all this abuse, the hurt, things that we will never face. But yet she made forgiveness her number one priority. Forgiveness, forgiveness. Her sister summed it up best, Betsy, and she wrote this. Her sister said this, the one that was killed, said that there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. She went on to say that God will give us the love to be able to forgive our enemies. Now, if someone like that can talk about the forgiveness of God, if someone like that can talk about God's love, that He will cause us to forgive, then Lord, here am I. Calls me to have a heart of forgiveness, to release those things that hold me back. Are you with me? To release those things that hold me back, to release those things that, yeah, you know what, I have a right to hold on to them, and I was wronged, and this thing was hard. All of those, yeah, we check all those off. But you know what? Bottom line, when it comes right down to it, it's all about the Lord. It's all about remembering what He's done for us, the perfect gift that He gave us, the life of forgiveness, that He forgave us before we ever sinned. And you know what? The best thing for me to do is to act like Jesus, and that is to live a life of forgiveness to each other. Amen? Let's stand together this morning. I want us to bow our heads together. I want us to take these next few moments to allow the Lord to work on us for a moment. I believe there's some things that we need to let go of this morning. I believe there's some things that we need to release to the Lord. And yes, we can do it. It doesn't take 3 months. It doesn't take 12 months. We can today make up in our mind, Lord, I choose to forgive. Maybe I don't feel like it. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. Maybe I don't feel like it. Maybe I don't really feel like letting go of this thing. But Lord, I'm going to cause my actions to line up with Your word, with Your instructions. I'm going to do something unrealistic, and that is obey this great instruction that You've given. Lord, You said to forgive. You said to love. You said to bless. You said to pray for. You said to do good. Today I choose to do that. Let's let the Lord speak to you this morning. Lord, I pray that every person in here this morning, that every spirit of offense be broken off in Jesus' name. God, I pray that You'll cause us to release that thing that's holding us back. Father, help us to see through Your eyes, God, that some of the things that we're carrying around is like an anchor. It's a chain holding us back. Father, we're not making them pay for anything, but Lord, we're hindering our walk with you. God, give us your capacity to love. As Betsy said, God, give us the ability, give us the love to be able to forgive our enemies. And it only comes from you. Father, I pray that this season, this Christmas season, Lord, be more than just about exchanging gifts and being with those that we love. But Lord, may it be a place that we can not only receive your perfect gift, but Lord, we can give your perfect gift. We can release those things that are hindering. And Lord, as we release those hurts and offenses today, Father, I pray that we receive you in your fullness, God, in your fullness. If you feel like God tugging on your heart, if you would just come and stand right here with me. I'm going to pray a prayer with you this morning. If there's something you just want to leave on the altars today, you're just saying, you know what, I'm going to go up and leave this right at the front of the altar. If that's you, just come stand with me this morning. Come stand with me. I believe the Lord wants to do a supernatural work this morning. You're saying, I want to release. I want to make sure that there's nothing holding me back. I want to make sure that there's no chains. There's no anchors stopping the Lord's blessing in my life. You're saying, Lord, I want you to flow through me. I want to be a vessel yielded to you that you can flow through, Lord. That's what you're saying. And you're coming up here just representing that thing laying on the altar today, just laying it before the Lord. Come stand with me. Thank you, Lord. Come on, wait another moment. Just lay this on the altar this morning. If you want to, just open up your hands to the Lord. Just, you're giving it to Him. Open up your hands to the Lord and say, God, take this thing. Take this hurt. Take this pain. Take this unforgiveness, Lord. And replace it, Lord, with your love. You are awesome, God. God, you do work so much greater than what we could ever do. It only takes one moment in your presence, Father, for you to do what would take us decades to start on. Thank you, Lord, for your presence today. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We choose to release today. We choose to release today. We choose to let go of it, Lord. Fill us, Lord, with your love. Fill us, Father. I just ask every one of us this morning to stand and pray this after me. In the name of Jesus, I purpose and choose to forgive those who have offended me and to forgive those who have the offense against me. In the name of Jesus, I cancel all their debts. I cancel all obligations to me. And Jesus, I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me of my unforgiveness, of my bitterness toward these people in these situations. In the name of Jesus and by the power of his blood, I cancel Satan's authority over me because I choose to forgive. In the name of Jesus, I command that all tormentors that have been assigned to me to leave me now. Holy Spirit, I invite you into my heart to heal me completely of this pain and memory. Jesus, speak your words into my heart about these situations. Lord, give me eyes to see. Give me a heart to receive and to obey your word. I give him praise in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Just praise him right now. Praise him right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we love you, Lord. We love you, Father. Lord, you've done such great things in our life, and God, you've got greater things yet to come. Great things yet to come, Father. So, Father, I pray that our life this week be different than it ever has been. I pray, God, that you'll give us clarity of mind, clarity of heart, God, to see you, to hear you, and to know that your hand is at work. God, there may be still pits ahead of us. There may still be things in our life that we don't understand, but Lord, may we trust you. May we love you. May we follow you. And we will see your hand working. We will see your hand working. And we thank you, Father. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory for bringing answers, Lord, to every need this morning. I pray may the Lord bless you and keep you. Pray may he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you and give you his everlasting, unlimited peace. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. I love you. Have an awesome day.
Oliver, I'll tell you.